Well, good morning, Bowmanville Baptist Church, and all those who are listening. Again, it is our delight this morning to meet around God's Word. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and our text this morning is verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17. Peter writes, as he is moved by the Holy Spirit, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet around your word. Again, we pray that as we go through this text, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, and that you will reveal the truths of your word to us, that you will convict us where we need to be convicted, build us up where we need to be built up, and that we would go out praising more our Lord Jesus Christ, more conformed to his image, to the praise of the glory of your grace, I pray. Amen. So as we've been going through this section in Peter, we really want to remember that this section is about silencing the critics of Christianity. In other words, how do we live in front of a world that is hostile to us in such a way that any unfair slander or criticism will be silenced? And ultimately, it is on the basis of our godly lives that we will have a platform to share the gospel with people. And so last week, as we saw, he started really with the foundation of how this is going to happen, and he starts with your own life. In other words, he has a call for you to, first of all, to be self-disciplined, or we would say even godly self-discipline, so that you are blameless in front of people. It starts with an internal desire and internal ability to stay away from the lusts of the flesh and for you to refrain from what is evil. But more than just having that foundation laid in your own life, then it must come out in conduct in front of others. In other words, you need to live out who you are on the inside, on the outside, so that people can see it. And it says, stop the slander of those who would slander you for being a believer. Because after all, you are foreigners in a foreign country. You are those who are different. You act different, your values are different, and you stand out. And the only way to really get, we would say, the strange person from being less strange is for them to live in such a way that you cannot accuse them of anything that is evil. And so this morning, as we come again to our text, we are reminded how foreign we are as Christians and how hostile the world was, especially in the first century. The church was under attack. It was constantly being called evildoers. And they had just a litany of things that they would haul out and call the church. In other words, they called them atheists because they what? They only worship one God. They had multiple gods. Now the Christians are coming along and saying there's only one God. And they said, you don't believe in the gods. You're basically an atheist. They accused them of cannibalism because, after all, they had that funny little celebration, the Lord's Supper, where they would, what, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. They were cannibals. They were awful. And so they were also considered insurrectionists. They were called those who were against the government because, after all, they wouldn't call Caesar Lord, and if they wouldn't call Caesar Lord, they were anarchists, and they wanted to overthrow the government because they would only say Jesus is Lord. And so they were accused of that, and then they were also accused of simply wrecking trade. here are these Christians and they're coming in, and what are they doing? This Christianity is just the blandest religion in the world. And so no one's going to the temple, and no one's buying idols, and now all the iron workers and all the people who make idols are out of work. You know, they're not buying our alcohol, they're not attending our festivals. Money is being drained from the economy because these people are not spending it on all of these wanton things. And so you could go through the list, and each one of these were an accusation thrown against the early church, and they were hostile and they were persecuted. They were persecuted by those around them. And so today, I would say that we still live in a hostile world. We still live in a place where the church is seen as something to be ridiculed, something that is sometimes even seen as dangerous and hateful. And the only thing that we can do as believers to mitigate that and to mitigate the slander and to close people's mouths is to live in such godly lives in front of them that they have nothing to accuse us of, nothing that they can throw up and say, hey, look at them, look what they're doing. But as they see us and they watch us closely, they will simply have to say, all those accusations that I've made and others have made are simply untrue. And so this morning, after he laid that foundation of godly living in 11 and 12, he now comes in verses 13 to 17, and he says, listen, believer, you need to live in submission to the civil authorities. You need to respect human government, as it were. And one of the testimonies that a believer can have before the world is simply that he is willing to submit to the government and to follow the laws of the land. This is how you can silence those who will be against you. And so he says this morning, he calls us to respectfully submit to civil authorities so that the critics will be silenced. And so this morning, Peter not only calls us to submit to civil authorities, but he gives us six elements of Christian submission to civil authority that should silence our critics. Six elements that, if we will incorporate them into our lives, will ultimately lead to the silence of the critics of Christianity and ultimately give us a platform to share the gospel that he has given to us. So the first element that we see is simply this: the command to a attitude or a mindset of submission. A command to a mindset of submission. Look with me, if you will, at verse 13. He simply says, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Now the question becomes, why does Peter need to call on believers to submit? And he says ultimately to authorities, civil authorities. Why does he need to make that call? Why does he need to command believers to do that? Well, he's been going through this book, and he started out to what? The aliens scattered abroad, who are scattered throughout. And then he scatters all through that area. And then he starts talking about us being a chosen race, a peculiar people, right? A set apart people and a priesthood. And all of a sudden we get this idea that, well, we don't belong here anymore. Actually, our inheritance is in heaven, right? We have a sure thing we're going to go there. And then he says in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2 that we are aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, we're not from here. Our citizenship is somewhere else. And there can be a temptation for the believer to say, hey, I don't need to submit to earthly authority. My authority is God. My citizenship is somewhere else. And let's be honest. Let's be really honest. Am I going to take orders from those pagan leaders? Am I going to take orders from those people who don't know the truths of God, who don't know the values of God and the moral standards of God? And am I going to take orders from those guys who are immoral, who are corrupt, who have bad values? I know more than they do, actually, because I'm a citizen of the king. And how dare they give me those silly laws and those silly requirements? After all, they're unnecessary. In fact, they're repressive. Why should I listen to them? And so Peter says, listen, I'm going to tell you to submit, and this is actually an imperative, a command, be submissive, or put on the mindset, as it were, of submission. And Peter has to give this because he's got a group of believers who potentially could say, listen, they're not my authority. They're not my king. My king is Jesus. And these guys are corrupt. And there's all kinds of bad stuff going on. Now, if you look at what's going on in Paul's time, in Peter's time, who's on the throne? Who's the Caesar? Nero. Good guy, right? Nice guy. No. As far as we can tell, he's the guy that burnt down Rome and blamed the Christians. He's the one that would throw Christians to lions for sport, and then he would also take the carcasses, and then he would dip them in oil or tar, and then he would light them up for his garden at night so that he would have light in his garden. He was the guy who had his mother killed. He had his sexual orientation was homosexual. All of these things, he was the leader. And yet, Peter says, listen, submit. You need to put on an attitude of submission towards what? Earthly authority, to civil authority, to government authority. After all, Romans 13:1 says there is no government except what? Ordained by God. God places it in. This is why Jesus himself said, render to Caesar what the things that are Caesar's. Submit to the authority of government. And so Peter says to us, listen, you need to adopt this attitude. Put on this mindset, as it were. Put on this mindset of what? Submission. Now, this is not something that is weak. This is not something that's enforced. This isn't like weak subjugation. He says, you yourselves put yourselves under this. In other words, this is a mindset that you must adopt at the beginning. This should be really the whole mindset that you have towards authority. This isn't one where we say, throw it off, forget about it. They're corrupt, they're awful, they're useless. In some ways, you're so heavenly minded is to the point where you're not engaged here in civil things. He says, no, you need to submit to that authority. So whatever kind of government a Christian finds himself under, he is to what? Be in submission. It doesn't matter if it's a dictatorship. It doesn't matter if it's a proletariat, republic, a democracy. There is no form of government here that he says that you must submit to. That's not the point. The point is that by mindset, you are to what? Put yourself in submission to whatever governing authority is over you. It's interesting. Again, it's not for a subjugation that is for weaklings, but the idea is I am placing myself under authority for what? For the good of everyone. And so he says, adopt this mindset. And so really the question becomes for us, are we those who have a mindset where we set out, where we are in submission to our authority and to our government? Does this characterize our mindset? And in some ways, Peter is laying this out first because he says, if you don't have this mindset set, when things come up, your natural tendency is not to going to be to submit. And so he says, I'm laying this first command out to you. This is a command. You must do it. You must do it for yourself. You must do it willingly. And he says, this is what you have to arm yourself with, because you're going to come across authority and governments that you disagree with. And if you have not already determined that you will submit, you will not. And so he says, arm yourself with this attitude. And so he says, command yourself. He commands us to submit. So the first element of Christian submission to civil authority is simply that we are commanded to. The second one is simply the motive for submission. So he says, I've commanded you to do it. But now he says, I'm going to give you the motive for you to do it. In other words, this is something that should motivate you to submit to authority. And this is why you should do it. He says, for the Lord's sake. Short and to the point. For the Lord's sake. What should be your motivation? For the Lord's sake. In other words, you have this attitude of submission and you're going to submit to authority and to civil authority because it's for the Lord's sake. You're doing it for Him. Well, in which way are you doing it for Him? Well, first of all, we do it because because God calls us or commands us to obey. But because the Lord has called us to obey authorities, because the authorities are ordained by God, and it's a matter of obedience. In other words, we have been commanded to obey authority. Romans 13:1 says that to obey what? The authorities. In other words, God Himself or Jesus Christ has commanded us to what? To obey authorities. And so we do it for the Lord's sake simply because He has already commanded us to obey authorities. In other words, we are simply doing it out of obedience. We are to obey those because God has simply commanded, and it is in obedience to our Lord that we obey Him. And so if we disobey authority, if we disobey those who are above us, then we are disobedient to the command of our Savior. And so we must be those who will ultimately submit to authority because God commanded us to. So why we do it for the Lord's sake? Why? Because He commanded us to, and it is out of obedience that we do that. Secondly, we submit to our Lord to imitate our Lord. For His sake, why? Because we imitate Him. In other words, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, what did He do? He obeyed. In fact, if we look farther down in our text in verses 21 and 22, we are called to follow Christ's example. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving behind an example for you to follow. In other words, when Christ was here, He came and He suffered. Right? He was reviled. He did not revile in return. While He suffered, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. In other words, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He was treated poorly. And when we look at His trial, we would see the illegal trial of Christ. Everything about the trial that He went on was illegal. Everything about that was an abuse of power. But what did Christ do? Did he says that He had the ability to call 10,000 and thousands of angels down. Did He? No, He submitted to the process, trusting what in God, because God is the one who put authority in place, and He went and He allowed the authorities to do exactly what they did. He didn't rise up in rebellion. He didn't lead His disciples to overthrow the government. He simply, meekly was obedient to the law and the authorities, even though they were misusing their authority. And so he says, if we are going to be those who submit to authority, we must do it what? For the Lord's sake, because Jesus Christ himself did it. And therefore, if Christ is our example, and if we want to be like Christ, then we must imitate him by doing likewise. Thirdly, I think we do it simply for his sake, in order to glorify him. In other words, because he is honored. He is honored when we see, when he is seen as the source of our behavior. When we are gracious, when we are kind, when we are submissive, ultimately we give glory to God because our lives demonstrate who he is. And therefore, when people look at us, there is honor that is brought to God because they see that our behavior is not sourced in us, but in him. So we must conduct ourselves and recognize that everything that we do as a believer in relationship to authority and to the law reflects on our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you break the law, if you are disrespectful to the law, if you malign the law, or those officers who are in it, you are bringing dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our response to how we live in obedience to the authorities that tells us whether we bring glory to God or we bring disrepute on him. So the question becomes, but what happens when the government tells us to do something wrong? What happens when the government tells us to do something wrong? Well, this statement here is actually has what we call a limiting factor in our obedience to the government. Now listen to me. When the government tells us to do something that is directly against the prescribed moral values of God, then we do what? We obey God rather than man, right? Remember, the disciples were told not to preach, and they said what? We must obey God rather than man. There is a time, if the government tells you to do something that is directly sinful, that we must what? Disobey and do what God says. So if it tells you not to read your Bible, we're commanded to read our Bible. Tells you to steal, we're commanded not to steal. And so for the believer, we simply what? We simply obey God, and then listen to this. Just like Jesus was taken out to task for what he did and he was convicted, we too will simply take the punishment of a government who is using their authority to tell us to do that is something wrong. We will simply accept the punishment that they give. And so for the believer, we are not out changing society, as it were, by protesting, by civil disobedience, by trying to change, overthrow governments, but by living a righteous life before people. And in living that righteous life, we have the ability what? To share the gospel. And so our job is not to overthrow the government when they are unjust, but to share the gospel with people. And when people are saved, the laws of the land will change and people's behavior will change. And so that is how we do it. Our weapons are what? Not of flesh and blood, but are spiritual. We take hold what? Every stronghold captive. How? By the word of God. In other words, we are changing society one individual at a time as they are saved, and that person becomes a salt and light in the community and changes how the government, and ultimately our society is changed. So we are to what? Do it as to the Lord. Submit as to the Lord. So we have seen the first element was to command, the command to a submissive attitude. The second was the motive for salvation. And now Peter gives us a third element of submission, the extent to which we are to submit. The extent of submission. Now listen to this. To every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now here he says to what? Every human institution. In other words, every authority that is put placed in authority that we are under. Now it says every, it doesn't say some. It doesn't say good ones, it doesn't say nice ones, it doesn't say those who are of democracy. It just simply says everyone. And again, we're reminded every human institution, and the word for institution really has the idea of creation here. In other words, everyone that has been created for human beings, everyone that God has placed in order, and that's what Romans 13 tells us, that every authority has been given by God. And so every authority that has been set before us is an institution that has been given to us by God, and it's in the human realm. And so he says, every authority that's been set, we are to obey. Not some, all. And then he goes, and now he really defines this human institution in the next part of the verse. Whether as king, as one in authority, or governor sent by him. And again, he says, whether to a king, and the word here, king, could be referring here to Caesar, to Nero, the one that has ultimate authority, the top dog. And he says, whether it's the one who's the top dog, whether it's the prime minister for us, or whether it is the governors sent by him. And now this kind of reflects the Roman government, right? You had Caesar, and then you had all the governors, Augustus, you know, King Agrippa, Herod, all of these governors that ruled underneath him. And he says, sent by him. There's some debate here whether that's God or by the king. I think it's the king. Ultimately, God is the ultimate agent. I think the local agent here is the king. The king has sent them, or governors sent by him. He says, you are to submit to them. And you submit to them all, not some of them. And then he says, for they are sent for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who are do good, who do right. And he says the purpose of this government is to do two things. And this is what proper government does. It punishes those who do evil, and it gives honor to those who do right. And if a government is not doing these things, then the government is not fulfilling its biblical mandate. This is what biblical government does. That's why it says in Romans 13 that the government does not what? Hold the sword in vain. John MacArthur says, you don't spank people with the sword. The end of the sword is what? Extinction. In other words, there is punishment that comes from a government. A government's job is to punish those who do evil. They are to keep, as it were, civil order. And this is their God-given right to do that. And we must be willing to submit to that, and we must understand that God has given them that right. Now, I want you to think about something. In the Old Testament, it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is not the code for your individual life, okay? That's not for you where your neighbor punches you in the tooth and knocks it out, so you punch him in the tooth and knock out his tooth. That's not what he's talking about. That's talking about civil government. In other words, the government is supposed to keep the order and to give out fair, just punishment for the crime. And this is the same thing that Jesus was talking about with Peter. Remember Peter in the garden? Oh, brave Peter. He pulls out that sword, right? And he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. Now, probably he wanted to cut off his head. But Peter's a fisherman, not a swordsman. And he ends up chopping off his ear. And Jesus says what? Put away the sword. Why? He who lives by the sword, what dies by the sword? What is Jesus saying there? Is he saying, look, if you go to battle and you're a fighter, you're going to lose your life in battle? No. He's affirming the fact that the government has the authority to what? Lop off your head. If you're going to take up a sword and kill somebody, the government has the authority, what? To cut off your head. Now, when we think about this and we think about our society, the government has kind of abdicated this, haven't they? Because now it's all about rehabilitation. We're going to rehabilitate somebody. But biblically, it doesn't say rehabilitate him. It says what? The government is to what? Punish evildoers. That is God's system of justice. This is God's way of preventing chaos, and it is God's way of keeping and making society better. And so we are called to submit even to every institution, and that means the policeman, it means to the firemen, it means to the civic authorities, it means to your town council, it means you keep the laws of your town, it means you keep the laws of the government, it means every place where there is authority over you, every place, you must do that. In fact, I think I skipped this, but submission simply is the idea, comes from the word hupotasso. Hupotasso is a military term, and a military term simply means to put yourself under in rank. In other words, everyone who is in the army has a certain rank, and you are to be subject to the authorities that over you. So the general, you submit to him as a private. You also, if you're a colonel, you submit to the general, but the private submits to the colonel. Everyone in their order. And so we too are. Every single authority within its structure, we are to what? Submit to. And so he says, submit even to what? We are to submit even to the punishment of the government. And then he says also, they are to praise those who do good. To praise those who do good. And again, the government is supposed to what? Recognize those who do what? Right. This was something that was done quite a bit in the first century with the government. They would recognize and honor citizens, and yet we are called to do that. The government is called to do that. That is what their job is. And so we are called to submit to every single one of these from top to bottom. We don't just say, well, I'm just going to obey the policeman, but I'm not going to obey the parking meter. I'm not going to obey. You know, after all, what right do they have telling me not to park there? Every authority completely. Because if you don't, they will punish you. God says they should. And they should praise you for doing what is right. And so, we need to be those who live in obedience to every form of government, every authority in our lives, not some, not just the big ones, but all. Well, we've seen the command, we've seen the motive, we've seen the extent, and now we see the reason to submit, the reason to submit. He says in verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So he says, here's the reason, for it is the will of God. It is the will of God. What is the will of God? To submit, right? And submit, really, and I mean, some people have said by doing right that you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. But ultimately, it is in submitting that you will be doing what? Good, which will silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what does God want from me? What's the will of God? That I would submit. I would submit to every institution for the Lord's sake, and that's His will. And in doing that, then I will do what? Everything that is right, literally in well-doing. I will practice my life in such a way with such nobility and dignity and well-doing and righteous conduct, and as such a good citizen, that it will ultimately what? Silence my critics. It will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Silence is really the word for being gagged. You're going to gag them. You are simply going to muzzle them. You're going to restrain them from being able to say words. It means to stop the mouth so there is nothing to say. And he says, when you live in such a way where you are living as such a good citizen and you are being obedient and you are following after God's principles, guess what? You will silence them. And he says, to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, ignorance here does not simply mean that they don't have the information. It doesn't mean that they're ignorant as such. It means, there's another word for that, if they just didn't have the information. And it doesn't mean that they are mentally challenged. It doesn't mean that they have the inability to learn. Rather, the word used here has the idea of being willfully hostile in the rejection of truth. In other words, it doesn't mean ignorance. It means being ignorant. I mean, they're acting ignorantly, in other words. And so he's saying these people are ignorant because they willfully reject the truth. They willfully are hostile to who you are. And they are not only that, he says they are foolish. It means senseless, without reason. The term expresses the lack of mentality. In other words, or mental ability. In other words, he's saying these people are hostile and are unable to see the truth. They are willful rejectors of the truth. And they're going to attack the gospel, attack believers, because they are hostile by nature. This is the same thing that we talked about in verse 12, where it talks about they slander you as evildoers. They slander you. And here are these people. And he says, by submitting to the government and the authorities that have been placed over you, he says, you what? You silence the critics. And he says, this is the will of God. Why should you submit? Because God has willed that by your submission, you will ultimately silence your critics. This should be the reason why. And so we muzzle them by our purity of life, by being good citizens, our noble character, our impeccable conduct. And so we must be those who continually work this out. Paul said to Timothy, in Titus 3, now Titus, I've got to tell you one more thing in this last chapter. What did he say? Remind them to be what? Subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for what? Every good deed. That's how we are to act. This is how we are to be towards authority. And when we do that, we will ultimately what? Silence our critics. And so we must do it because it is the will of God. Well, not only are we to do it because it's the will, the reason to submit, but we see the attitude of submission in verse 16. He says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. So he says, here's the attitude that you're supposed to have. Live as free men, act as free men, but use it as bond slaves of God. This is how the attitude with which you are to submit. Now he says, act as free men. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean that you are people who are no longer slaves into earthly slavery. He's not saying that every believer automatically becomes a free man and legally before the law. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is this: you as believers are now free. You have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. Christ has purchased you for himself. And now spiritually you are what? Free men. You are no longer slaves to sin. You have power over sin and Satan. And you are no longer under death. And so he says, listen, you are free men. You have been changed on the inside. You are spiritually free. But he says, don't use that freedom for what? For a covering for evil. In other words, don't say, well, you know what? I'm free spiritually. I'm free to, I have my citizenship in heaven. And guess what? I can live the way I want now. Right? I'm secure. I've got my inheritance. I've got my salvation, and now I simply don't have to obey. And now I can mask, as it were, the word is it. I can mask my evil intents by saying they're for doing what's good. And I can say, well, you know what? I don't have to obey that law because that's against God. You know? Do you realize I don't have to pay taxes? Do you know that my government money goes to support abortions? That's evil. So I'm not going to pay my taxes. Even though Christ said what? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not paying those taxes because what? I am so morally outraged? Or is it because I'm greedy and I want the money? Right? And so he says, listen, don't use your freedom for what? For evil, as a covering for evil. Don't start putting, as it were, God's values on top of your desires so that you can get what you want. And so he says, you need to recognize that you are not to use your liberty for libertarianism to be against the law. And so he says, don't do that. He says, instead, recognize that what? But use it as bondslaves of God. In other words, when you came to salvation, you did not become a free man in the fact that you had no master. Right? You were either a slave of sin or a slave of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, you are free from sin and death. You bet you. You no longer are controlled by sin. You no longer have Satan as your father. But when you came to salvation, you what? You became a slave of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is in the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is what? Christ's slave. In other words, you need to recognize that when you came to salvation, though you are free from sin and the penalty of sin and Satan, that you are not ultimately free. You are free in Christ, and he is your master. And so you are as a slave of Jesus Christ, then you are bound to do his will. Slave here does not imply servitude for the believer. That's not what his point is, but stresses the unconditional, absolute obedience to do his will. And so what he's emphasizing here isn't that, hey, he's master and you're just a menial slave, just do what I say. But he is pointing to the fact that you are to what? Be submissive to his will, and that your desire should be to do what? Be unconditionally be obedient to him. And so he says, remember, you are what? Bond slaves of God. So the point is that our citizenship in heaven and our freedom in Christ and our belonging to the kingdom of God does not allow us to abuse the standards God has established for us on earth. They are not in conflict with one another. We live in obedience to Jesus Christ, and we live in obedience to the authority that he has placed over us here on this earth. And he says, adopt this attitude that you are serving, that you are serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and are submitted to his will, you will always be the best citizen on earth that you can be. So remember, you serve Christ. He is your master, and you must do his will. So we've seen the command to submit, the motive for submitting, the extent of submission. We've seen the reason to submit. We've seen the attitude of submission. And lastly, we see the application of submission. He says this, honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. And so he starts here and he says, there's really four levels of social structure. And he says, first of all, honor all men. In other words, this is how submission should look like. Honor all men. Now, honor here, it doesn't say obey, but it says honor. And what he's saying here is this. All men are to be treated with what? With respect. With respect, with honor. In other words, they deserve us to be respectful and courteous to them. That doesn't mean we agree with everything they do. It doesn't mean we agree with what's taking place. But there is a dignity of all people. In other words, submitting, if we arm ourselves with the attitude of submission, therefore when we deal with individual people, all people, there's a certain respect and honor that should be given to them. And so God is commanding us, and this is a command, honor all people. Another, be respectful. Be respectful. And so he says, here's what submission looks like. A submissive attitude always treats people with what? Respect. We only disparage people when we have no respect for them. And when we feel we have rights, when we feel like we're over top, we feel like we can come down on them. But if we are truly in an attitude of submission, we will be always what? Treating people with respect. We will always have that sense of looking up rather than looking down, or at least looking across. And so he says, honor all men. And then he says, love the brotherhood. And this is really what we would call an elevation here. He doesn't just say honor them now. He says love them. And so love is a deeper commitment. It's a more respectful relationship. It's a relationship where we come alongside people and we help them and we're involved in their life. It is a choice to do what's good for them. And he says love the brotherhood. This is a higher elevation. This is where our focus should be more. Honor all people, including our brotherhood, but don't just honor your brotherhood. This is for believers, to believers. You are to what? Love them. Everything that goes along with love should be extended to what? To the brotherhood, right? And so this automatically makes us what? Good citizens. As we take care of one another, the world will look at us and say what? By their love, we shall know that you are my disciples. And so as we take care of one another, we demonstrate that we are good citizens as we take care of each other's needs. And then thirdly, he says, fear God. This is that next elevation. This is even a higher obligation. Fear God. Have a reverential fear of God. In other words, always fear to disobey him, not necessarily because you're afraid of punishment, but because you don't want his displeasure. You do not want to let him down. And so he says, listen, you need to fear God. One way to be a good citizen and obey the government is to what? Fear God. In other words, fear to disappoint him, and you don't want to disappoint him because God is the one who has ordained that government over you, and therefore you must what? Obey. And if you fear God, you will love your brother, you will honor all people, and you will obey the government. And then lastly, he comes full circle. Honor the king. Honor the king. Back to civil authority. Right where he started. You are to honor the king. Give him the honor and respect that is given to his office. And so we are called to honor. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This takes us back to Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. And I love this next line. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin that comes for both of them? Did you hear that? My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, that's rebels, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. In other words, the calamity is coming from what? No. What's it coming from? And who knows the ruin that comes from what? Both of them. Who are them? The king and God. The king and God. Better honor the king, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In other words, if we do not, then we should expect the punishment of the government, and we should expect the punishment of God. And so we are called to be those who what? Honor God and honor the king. Let us be those who live in obedient submission to the authorities that God has placed over us, because God's authority is on both, and we must obey. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for this message on submitting to the government. Often it is hard as we see a government that is going against your principles, and yet you have commanded us to obey. And so I pray that you would help us to be those who live in submissions to the authorities, and that we might live as such good citizens here on earth, that we would silence those who would criticize, and it would give us the foundation to share the gospel. I pray that you'll be honored through us, and that we would be a people who humbly walk under the authority you have ordained. In your name, amen.